and memory work. Thank you, Peter, for working on that. Great job. These long ones are a little bit tougher, but please do work on them. The question 36, what benefits in this life go with or come from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits that in this life go with or come from justification, adoption, and sanctification are the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and growing and persevering in grace to the end of our lives. Let's look at a few texts this evening in regard to those benefits, beginning with Ephesians chapter 1, a wonderful, very familiar text that relates to so much that we keep coming back to in regard to the essentials of our salvation. But let's look at it again, Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. Give attention now to the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Of course, you know that in the original, that's one sentence. The Apostle Paul can get carried away. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4 at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let's go now to Romans 5. Romans 5, just the first two verses. Remember, we're talking about justification, adoption, and sanctification in all of these texts. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse 10. Jesus speaking here to the disciples, the apostles, at verse 10, John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now let's go back to Romans We're playing tag this evening, Romans 15, one verse at verse 13. Somewhat of a benediction at the end of this passage, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. Just a couple more. 2 Corinthians 9. At verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And then finally from the book of Philippians. Philippians 1 to begin with. Very familiar text. At verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And then chapter 4 at verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Thus far God's Holy Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement and comfort and the wealth that is ours in Christ, in Holy Scripture. We thank you for the way that it speaks powerfully to the depths of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that even this evening, as we give attention to those types of passages that we read, that your Spirit would use them powerfully in our hearts to remind us of all of the glorious benefits that are ours as your children. We thank you for those benefits and pray, Lord, that we would rejoice over them and that we would be diligent to use our privileges and to be faithful to accomplish our duties and responsibilities as your royal children, that the world may know that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God, the one and only true Savior of sinners. And we pray that that message would be powerfully proclaimed through our lives each and every day and on our lips as we praise His name. And we pray it for His sake. Amen. A few years ago, I was in a dispute. I got into a dispute with my insurance company over the interpretation of my homeowner's insurance and whether or not they were going to replace my roof, which was damaged in one of our frequent hailstorms, as I'm sure all of you have had that conversation or similar ones to that with insurance companies. And it's because in my policy, in my homeowner's policy, there's a list of benefits. In other words, all of the good things that my policy will do for me to restore or to replace my house or parts of my house that are damaged by violent weather or other causes. But there's also in my policy a list of exclusions. You know, if the storm occurs on a third Wednesday, there's a list of exclusions or exceptions stating what is not covered. And see, I thought the company made a promise listed in the benefits, but was unwilling to keep the promise. The company said the promise didn't count because of an exception. So there was a disagreement, and we then had finally to go to a third party, to an arbitrator, to determine if the benefit was valid or not, if the promise in the covenant between me and the insurance company was ever in fact made, and therefore should be kept. So you can probably guess where I'm going with this. When God entered into a covenant of grace with us, He made promises to us. And nothing in the universe can exclude those promises from being kept for His glory and for our good, our benefit. Now, do we break our promises to Him? Yes. That is our nature as sinners. But instead of canceling our policy, ending our covenant relationship due to our failures, He provided a representative, a covenant mediator, who perfectly kept our side of the covenant, who paid all of our premiums, if you will, in full, so that in spite of our sin and our pitiful promise-breaking ways, we still receive the full, that is, the total benefit package that God has prepared for the good, Scripture tells us, of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Now, staying with that analogy, the last few sermons and the few questions that we've been looking at, staying with this analogy I'm making, it's like we've been reading through our policy the last few weeks. The various terms and definitions in our salvation covenant, which spells out our standing, both legally and otherwise, with God. And then we've gone over three major headings in our policy: justification, adoption, and sanctification. And these doctrines explain who we were before God, where we stood, what we owed, how we were destitute and helpless, and then what He did for us, how He showed us mercy, how He provided all that we needed in a Savior and promised by His indwelling Spirit to never leave us nor forsake us, to never deny us protection in this life. We might say full coverage. Whatever losses or trials or difficulties or disasters we may suffer. And of course, our agent is the Lord Jesus Christ, and our premiums have been prepaid. They've been paid in full, as Elder O'Brien prayed this morning. They've been paid in full by His priceless life. And so if you belong to Christ, you're fully covered. You're fully covered by His grace in this life and the next. Now, our catechism answer this evening, number 36, looks at our current benefits. Or we could say maybe even our other benefits. Since we've already studied the major benefits, justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the difference between those chief benefits and the others listed in this catechism answer is that these secondary benefits are not always realized by believers. We often experience these benefits in degrees. We have to grow in grace and learn, as we walk with the Lord, the full extent of our benefits as God's children. We become more aware of all of our coverage and all the benefits that are ours. Now, before we look at the five benefits that are listed here in this Westminster Shorter Catechism question, let's define the term first. What is a benefit? Well, the basic meaning, usually for us, is simply an act of kindness. Our English word benefit is really from two Latin words, bene, which you know means well or good, and factus, which means an act or a deed. So a benefit is basically a good deed. It's a kind, a well-meaning act towards someone else. And every aspect of our salvation, our justification, adoption, sanctification, every bit is an expression of God's goodness, His undeserved kindness to us. And of course, God's greatest act of kindness was His giving. His giving His only begotten Son that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And in light of that supreme benefit, Paul exclaims in Romans 8, he says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And then Paul concludes, how will He not also, along with Him, that is, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? All things. What a fantastic benefit package we have in Christ Jesus. Now, our catechism answer records five of those benefits. There are others. But these five blessings that they go with, or we might say they come from, that is, they flow from, they result from our being justified, adopted, and sanctified by God. They go along with those other major benefits. First of all, the catechism question in terms of benefits talks about the assurance of God's love. Ephesians 1, as we read tonight, clearly states that God's love existed for us before He created the world. He was pleased. In other words, it gave Him pleasure to love us. It was God's love, the love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It was that love that moved the Trinity to save us and to make us members of God's love-filled family. John says, in fact, in one of his letters, the Apostle John says, the Father has, in His Word there, is lavished His great love on us. Paul, there in Romans 5, says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And why? Why has He lavished and poured out His love in our hearts? Because He wants us to know for sure, to be certain, to feel fully assured of that love, to have no doubts that we are His children and He will never forsake us. Our security is not in ourselves, but in His sovereign, loving, all-powerful arms. Will you ever sin, break God's laws, fail to keep your word, your promises to Him? Will you get discouraged and down and become burdened with guilt so that Satan tries to paralyze you with either shame or convince you that God really doesn't love you anymore? And thus keep you wallowing in your sin instead of overcoming it by God's grace? Does that happen to us? Yes. In those times when the assurance of God's love is faint, you need to do two things. And we've already been suggesting them tonight. Number one, you need to file a claim. You need to file a claim. That is, confess your sin, your loss due to lust or disobedience or pride or whatever it was. That's how you file a claim. And number two, you need to check your policy. You need to read God's Word, His promise to forgive you and to cleanse you and to restore you in His heartfelt love. The second benefit that the catechism question addresses is peace of conscience. Now, you know the broader meaning of peace in the Bible has to do with peace with God. You have peace with God. You are reconciled to God because you have been justified. You're no longer at odds with Him. You're no longer a guilty, condemned lawbreaker because you've been acquitted. You've been declared not guilty because of Christ. And your striving, your rebellion, your war against God in one sense has ended. You're no longer an enemy but a precious child. And because of that peace, because of that peace, you can have peace of conscience, peace of mind. It's only peace with God that results in peace of mind. And again, when you review your policy, you find that whatever the turmoil or the trial or stress that you're in, God's provision is greater. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. File a claim. Pray. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Check your policy. Thirdly, the Catechism talks about our joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this is not a superficial happiness, a giddiness. You know, it's not talking about that. It's not giddiness. It's talking about that profound gladness of heart. It's a deep, abiding pleasure or sensation that delights and comforts our souls with the exhilarating truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are God's children. And the result of that is an overwhelming sense, it should be, an overwhelming sense of security and contentment, whatever the external circumstances. You remember in His high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed that, He said, that the full measure of His joy, that is the eternal joy that He and the Father and the Spirit had with each other, would be ours as well, that it would be within us. Of course, our first catechism answer reminds us that part of our chief end, our primary purpose in life is to enjoy God forever. And the joy we have, that we can have as God's children, is joy in and over the Lord Himself. It's just the sheer joy of knowing God. Finding joy in your Lord, in His beauty and majesty and glory. And it's not dependent on your external circumstances. Its basis really is simply the beauty of God Himself. The giver, as we say, not the gifts. And the more we comprehend and see the glory, that is the beauty of our God, the more we will rejoice. For rejoicing is the only proper response to His majesty. Fourthly, our catechism reminds us of the benefit that we are growing. Growth in grace, it says. Now, we basically covered this in the last message, the last time we were together looking at the catechism questions, when we discussed sanctification, which you remember is a work of God's free grace. Not simply an act of God's grace, but a work. It's ongoing. It continues. And of course, as we read tonight in Philippians, what God begins, He finishes. When He graciously regenerates us and brings us to life spiritually, He doesn't abandon us. He faithfully continues to provide nurture and care for our spiritual growth. And of course, you hear us talking about this all the time. We frequently talk about the means of grace, which are simply the God-prescribed ways that we can and must grow spiritually. And of course, you know them. They are the Word, the sacraments, the prayer and fellowship and discipline of the church, of the body of Christ. And if we neglect those God-prescribed or God-ordained means, if we neglect those, we will remain spiritually stunted or feeble or malnourished. We can't grow up in the faith and become strong and productive for the kingdom of God without the proper food and exercise that God provides. And finally, our catechism question reminds us of this benefit, perseverance in grace to the end of our lives. And you recognize that as the last point in the 5 points of Calvinism. One of the major conflicts in church history has been over the security of the believer. Can a true believer fall from grace, lose his salvation? Well, you know the answer. No, he can never fall entirely out of God's favor and grace, but he can fall in his own diligence, in his own faithfulness to God. He can fail to obey and miserably grieve God's Spirit. And it's because of sinful disobedience that the Lord will discipline and has to discipline His wayward children. There will be and there are painful consequences for not honoring our Heavenly Father. But none of His children will be eternally lost. You know, the great Baptist preacher from London, Spurgeon, illustrated this by referring to a man on board a huge ship. Spurgeon said, if he's not careful, he may fall down on board and severely injure himself. But he will not go down. He will not sink. He will not drown because he is safely on board. Our salvation in Christ, unlike the Titanic, if you're thinking about a big ship, unlike the Titanic, is our salvation in Christ is an unsinkable ship. And there are three things, I want to conclude with this, at least three things that perseverance doesn't mean. It doesn't guarantee that all members of the visible church will be saved. Some who profess Christ simply are fakes. And they can fake out the whole church for their whole lives. So perseverance doesn't mean that everyone who professes Christ, in fact, will be saved. Perseverance doesn't mean that true believers will be saved no matter how they live. A lot of people don't like that one. Because that's the false view, you know, the very popular false view of saving grace, antinomianism. It's the notion, the notion that a person can be converted, yet continue in sin with a clear conscience is impossible, the Bible says. It is utterly impossible for a true believer to continue in sin with no conscience about it. And perseverance doesn't mean that true believers are ever sanctified simply by their own efforts. That God helps them get started and then they take over and finish the race. So even though we must exert effort and be responsible as believers, and cooperate with the urgings and the promptings of the Spirit. It is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And those who persevere can take great pride, not in themselves, but in the Lord. He receives all the credit and all the praise. Our Lord never lets our policy lapse. Every time we file a claim, He keeps His promises and covers our losses with the limitless benefits of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, it is utterly incredible what You have lavished upon those You love in and through Christ our Lord. We thank You that You have lavished and poured out Your love upon us, that You have given us such wonderful means, such provision for each and everything that we face in this life. And we pray, O God, that we would be diligent and responsible to use those ordained means to please You with our living and to grow up in this glorious salvation that You have begun in us through Christ. And we pray that we would grow up as a congregation, Lord God, that You would cause us to have a brighter light, that You would cause us to not lose our saltiness in this community, that we would be salt and light to the glory of Christ as we live and work every day, seeking to please Him with all that we do, knowing that ultimately it is all for His glory. We thank You, Lord, that You never abandon us. We thank You that we are preserved by the presence of Your Spirit, that Your Spirit works mightily in us, and that we can rejoice that You will complete all that You have started. We thank You for that now. In Christ's most precious name, amen.